Okay. There was the bell. Can you hear me? Very well. Okay. Well, we started where I could be heard very well, and so now maybe we're overhearing. Anyway. Okay. As we normally do, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll ask Garrett if he would lead us. Amen. Thank you. If you don't have a lesson book, it just really has questions in it. There are several back there, been printed in the foyer. So you can pick up one if you'd like. First week we just did an introduction. Last week we did lesson one, but we didn't quite finish. I think we got down to like question number 10. And we were talking about Herod the Great, who was the king of Israel there for a lot of years, really about 33 years maybe. And the question was, what did Herod do when he could not determine Jesus' identity? What did he do? All right, had all the male children 2 years and under in the district of Bethlehem. Not all children throughout Israel, just in that area. He had all the male children under 2 years old killed. Herod, as we said last week, talked about him a little bit. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, and his wife was from Cyprus. She was an Arabian. And while he was very able man, he was jealous and cruel. Some notes that I found on him, he became about half insane toward the end of his life. And he tried to murder everybody who seemed to threaten his throne. He killed his own wife and three of his sons. He killed his son Antipater just 5 days before his own death. And he commanded a large group of nobles among the Jews to be assembled and killed at his death in order that there should be a sufficient amount of mourning. Now that's the kind of man he was. Now they weren't going to be mourning him. And he knew that because he was a cruel, wicked man. But so that there would be a lot of mourning going on if he killed enough people. So that was who he was. And so when he heard that the king of the Jews had been born from the wise men as they came through, and then when they didn't go back and tell him where he was, so he could kill him, which is what he wanted to do. Then he just killed all the male children in that district. We don't know how many that is. I've read in the past 50 maybe. But I have no idea how many. So that's who we're dealing with Herod the Great. And then of course his sons then became rulers over kingdom was Israel was divided up, and they ruled for a period of time. Okay, then we have the last question last week was, what single event are we told about when Jesus was 12 years old? Okay? All right. So in Luke 2, 42 through 50, we see that the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They went up to observe the Passover. They lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was about 60 miles from Jerusalem. And they went up there, and when he was 12 years old, they went up, and this is recorded, of course, in Luke, as I said, Luke 2. When they left to go home, they went up and observed the Passover. They had traveled a day, and when they got to the end of the day, they didn't see Jesus. Now, how could that be? Did they forget their children? Well, really, of course, it'd be a large group of people. And the group would be traveling together. And the children would be, as children are, playing and doing different things together. And wouldn't necessarily be right with their parents. But when night came and they were there, then they looked for him. And, of course, he wasn't there. And so then they had to, the rest of them went on. They, Joseph and Mary, had to turn around and go back to get him. And it says, after 3 days, in verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now, he wasn't teaching at this point, at 12 years old. He was asking questions. But he was asking questions a lot of 12-year-olds couldn't ask, the kind of questions he was asking, because the people were, all who heard him, it says, were amazed at the understanding of his answers. He asked questions and had some answers. So, but anyway, as far as teaching, that wasn't his purpose. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. We don't have any other information about Jesus' youth until he starts his ministry. It says here, and his mother said to him, "Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and mother, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." For those who keep up with details, little details, that's the last mention of Joseph in the Bible, in the New Testament. The last time he's mentioned is right here. Your father. Mary is mentioned lots of times after this. That she was there when he was crucified. But Joseph, it's not mentioned anymore. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" That's the first recorded sayings of Jesus in the Bible. All the things he said, that's it. But I guess the question is, what did that tell you about his home life? Wouldn't we like to know about his home life? Wouldn't we like to know what kind of child he was and what he did and so forth and so on? What does that say? Any thoughts on that? Pardon me? He was different. But apparently, that's right. He was different. But apparently he didn't do anything of any particular note that people would have recognized he was all that different. Because you remember later when they talk about after Jesus started his ministry, what did they say about him? You remember they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Who was Joseph? What was his occupation? He was a carpenter, and Jesus apparently was a carpenter also. So he had not indicated any type of special powers. I think sometimes maybe if they'd Rob. That's right. He did. So I think, today we have sports, basketball, and things like that. They probably had sports back then, of some kind. Well, boy, we know they did. Sports been around since the Olympics, way back, Grecian days. So anyway, they did. So you wonder, did he play sports? I mean, if he'd played basketball, would he hit 100% of his shots? No, of course, he was human. And therefore, evidently, he had not displayed any overt, outward indication of who he was. Just grew up a normal child. And really, young man, because there's nothing said about him until he was like 30 years old. So when he's 20s, he was building houses or do whatever carpenters do. So anyway, so that's what we hear about him. The only thing we hear about Jesus from his birth, about his birth, and then this one occasion here in Luke, and nothing else, until he started his personal ministry. Yeah.
There are different kinds of carpenters, and I've always been interested in this, but from what I understand, that he was not a trained carpenter or one who would have built houses. He was more of an implement carpenter. He would have built plows and repaired plows and other implements like that.
Okay. How do you get that information?
From historical documents.
Historical documents. Okay. So I don't know if you heard what David said. Yeah. David said, if you didn't hear him, that probably he was not a carpenter or built houses. He was more of one that worked on small instruments, is what you said.
Implements.
Implements like plows. And things of that nature. Okay.
And that's been brought up here before, too.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, right. I'm sure you weren't. Norman? Okay. Norman asked the question when he said, I must be about my father's business. Did he understand there that he was the son of God? Does anybody have any thoughts on that?
How would we know?
Wayne says, how would we know? I read some on that. It's not clear how much he knew. And as I said, how he had acted and think, we knew he obeyed his parents. We know that. But as far as what he knew at that point, but it seems evident at 12 years old, he knew something. He knew he had a special type of relationship, even though he obeyed his parents. And it wasn't a specific disobedience, but he just stayed back. But I wouldn't take that as any disobedience. Apparently he had some knowledge of who he was, that he had some special relationship to God. What that was, it's not clear. Well, Norman said, well, the capitalized father in the translations. And so it wouldn't have been his normal father. I think the language is clear. He's not talking about his father. He's talking about God. I think it is. Boyd says the fact that he's in there disputing or discussing or asking questions with the priests and the Pharisees and whoever's conducting the events, that it was spiritual in nature, not physical. I think that's probably true. It's a good point. Yeah.
Other kids or other, you know, young adults would have sinned. So I think he would have had to have known.
Yeah, I think you're right. But that he knew he was more than just the son of Mary. And I'm at 12 years old, Mary and Joseph had probably told him that his situation. I would think so. He'd been old enough at that point for them to have said, you know, without going into the detail, we know what happened, how he was born and that kind of thing. So evidently he knew something. And I think this indicates that what's said here, that he did know. But I don't think, again, there's no evidence that he exhibited any kind of special powers or activities before he began his ministry. But Mary knew who he was, of course. He'd been born of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, even his the first miracle recorded by John, at least, turning the wine into the water into wine. Remember, Mary said, "Go talk to Jesus. You fix this." So, of course, now he had begun his ministry at that point. But she knew that he had special powers, even though it's not evident that he exercised any of those prior to his beginning his ministry. Somebody had their hand up. Lord?
Other than the fact that what 12-year-old would be able to be in that situation and have that knowledge, that to me is, he indicated his power there.
Well, they were amazed, right? His parents were astonished. All that's true. But even that being the case, there's still no indication that he was the Messiah until he began his ministry. Other than maybe to his parents, they knew who he was. Because the people, again, said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is this guy? How's he doing all this? He's just a regular person." So apparently he lived that kind of life, even though, as Boyd said, he knew, and obviously he knew as he grew older, who he was. Pardon me? No, really, during his 20s, even when he wouldn't have been doing anything, who was out there actively doing things? John the Baptist. He was the one. He was preparing the way. He was teaching and doing a lot of things that we'll talk about today. But Jesus was not at that point. There's no evidence of it. Let's put it that way. In fact, the evidence is that he wasn't, that he didn't. That's the evidence we have. Do anything other than this one act count we have here. And it says, as Rob mentioned, and verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, socially." As he developed, starting at that point. Okay. Anything else before we move to lesson two? All right, lesson two covers Matthew 3 and Matthew 3. Can you still hear me? Okay. Matthew 3 and Luke 3. A few verses of Matthew 4 and a few verses of Luke 4 and a little bit, 13 verses of Mark. And the first question was, who were the rulers of Rome and Palestine when John the Baptist began preaching? All right, Tiberius Caesar was the emperor of Rome. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the 15th year would have, it says, they didn't say, history says, that would have been about 26 or 27 A.D. If Augustus ruled to 14, how could he be a ruler at 15 years, be only 26 or 27? And the answer to that is that Tiberius Caesar, who was the successor to Augustus, there was an overlap of a couple of years when Augustus was ruler and Tiberius was. And so that makes the math work, because from 15 years would be 29. And so if it was 27, this overlap of 2 years, taken, not mentioned here, but in history, then that means that it was about 26, 27 A.D., and John the Baptist was doing his teaching. And who was the governor of Judea? Pilate. Pilate was the governor at that time, and of course on through Jesus' ministry. He was the governor at that time. The Romans had, John the Great had been ruler, but by this time there were so many other things we could talk about. We don't spend time on that. That Rome had appointed a governor over that district. And no longer did their local people rule. The governor ruled from and reported directly to Rome. Okay. Let's see. Governor of Judea. And then, of course, he mentions a couple others here that check history and see when they ruled. Okay. What prophecy spoke of the important work that John would do, and what Old Testament character was he likened to? All right. Boyd says in Isaiah 40. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5 there, it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mountain of the Lord has spoken. And so they're talking about who was John the Baptist likened to? Elijah. That's right, Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And so it was prophesied that he would prepare the way of the Lord, and as we said, he was 6 months older than Jesus. We know that. He was Jesus' cousin. They were cousins. He was 6 months older, and he started his ministry, seemed to be 2 or 3 years before Jesus started his. And he'd been teaching and so forth during that time. So tell a New Testament passage that clearly identifies him as that character. This is a little bit vague. What clearly identifies him? What passage will do that? Anybody look that up? Would you say which one? All right, Matthew 17. Steve said 11 and 12. Get there. And disciples had to start with verse 10. And the disciples ask him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come before the Messiah came? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did for him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So it's not speculation on that. It's very clear that John the Baptist was fulfilling a prophecy that the way would be prepared. As Elijah was a prophet, so was John the Baptist. Take a look also at Luke here, talking about John the Baptist in verses 7 through 11, I guess. What individuals were rebuked when they came to John? Who did he rebuke?
Herod.
All right, Pharisees and Sadducees. It says here in verse 7, and he said, therefore, the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's in Luke 3:7. But if you look over at Matthew, the same account, Matthew 3:7, the people that he identified here as brood of vipers were the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he didn't have a lot of good things to say about them, did he? When you call somebody a snake, you know, you've heard people call, he's a snake in the grass. You've ever heard that phrase used? That's not complimenting someone. That's for sure talking about how bad they are. And John the Baptist he didn't pull any punches. He spoke very strongly. To the crowds, he said, those who came out, and when he saw the Sadducees and Pharisees, not the people, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, he called them you brood of vipers. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But he said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The Jews many times would rest on the fact that they were children of Abraham, and therefore they had these special privileges and special promises, and they did. But if they didn't obey, that those were not of value to them, because he says God can raise up from these rocks his people. He doesn't have to have you Jews. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, he was saying the judgment is near. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? The people, they ask him, what shall we do? Verse 11 says, and he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So it's just teaching that if you had access to certain things, material things, and other people needed those things, then you would help them. The tax collectors also, they came, and to be baptized, and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And of course, tax collectors, we know how they were considered by the Jews. They were hated, despised, by them. And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. We know that's what they did. They collected more than they were authorized to do. They were to collect so much money and send it to the Roman, government, and they got a fee for that. But what they do sometimes, they just raise the amount. And then they'd send the Romans their part, and they'd keep the difference. And that's how a lot of them became very wealthy. Matthew, one of the disciples, was tax collector, as we know. John the Baptist said, that's not what you do. You collect what you're told to collect, take your fee, and that's it. Soldiers also ask him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Soldiers had power. They were in charge. They had a governor. But the soldiers were the ones who were there to enforce the laws. So they came and asked, and he said, do your job, but don't extort money from people. Just take your wages and do what you're supposed to do. And so that was what John the Baptist was teaching the people. And he mentioned these different people. And so that was some of the teaching he did. It was hard, and then it was instructive. And a lot of the same teaching, of course, Jesus did later. Now, of course, we know that John the Baptist was baptizing people. That's where he gets his name, John the Baptizer. His name was John, but he got the name John the Baptizer because he baptized. So, where do we read in the Old Testament that baptism is one of the ordinances of God? Where do we read that in the Law of Moses? He was telling people that's what they needed to do. No one knows where it is? I'm not trying to trick you. Of course, it's not there. That's the point. It's not in the Law of Moses. It wasn't part of the law. It wasn't part of the Law of Moses at all. So, why was he doing it? Why was he doing this? It wasn't in the Law of Moses. He's teaching the law. Why? It's a preparation. That's exactly right. It's preparation. But where did he get authority to do this? All right, God gave him the authority. That's right. So, yes, this was from God. He gave him the authority to do that. And let's see if I can read my notes here. Got these new glasses, and I'm having a hard time. I'm going tomorrow so I can get that fixed. But I believe in, what is it, Luke 7? I think I remember that. Luke 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, for having been baptized, but not having been baptized by him. No, there he's talking about John the Baptist. Baptizing, they weren't baptized. But it says they rejected the purpose of God. God instructed John the Baptist to do the baptizing. That was from God. And it was in preparation for another baptism, which was what was the other baptism? Pardon me? All right, for the remission of sins. What was the purpose of John's baptism? Repentance. All right, it was for repentance. What does repentance mean? Change. All right, change. Turn around, go the other way. Change, become, change your life. It says that he baptized them unto repentance. But in Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance, is what you said, that's correct, for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if I heard someone say it wasn't the forgiveness of sins. It says for the forgiveness of sins. It's very clear. So, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Yeah, Mark 1:4. That's another place that says it. That's right. So, was it for the forgiveness of sins or not? No. Pardon me? For repentance. Okay. Okay. All right. So I understand it's some differences of opinion, but how to reconcile it? That's the question. In Acts 18, you remember Acts 19, I think it is. Acts 18 is talking about Apollos. Didn't say anything. He was teaching, and he was preaching. I think he was teaching John's baptism. It didn't say anything about him being baptized. But in Acts 19, what does it say to those people who had been baptized by John? They were to be rebuilt. Because they were asked, I guess Paul writes this, said, to what were you baptized? And they said, to John's baptism. And so when they said that, then what did he tell them to do? Be rebaptized. Be baptized again for the remission of sins. So, you know, you go back and you read in Leviticus. It says there, if they did certain things, they were to get what? Forgiveness of their sins. That's what it says, very clear. Forgiveness of their sins. And so what did those people think they were getting if they did what God said? Forgiveness of their sins, right? And what did these people who were baptized by John the Baptist think they were getting? Forgiveness of their sins, right? And the truth of the matter is, if they lived righteous lives and continued to live, they were rebaptized in the name of Christ. That was what the Bible taught. That's what the Bible does teach. They were rebaptized. But what about those people who died before, who were baptized by John for the remission of sins, and they died before Christ started his ministry? What about them? Did they get their sins forgiven or not? All right, boys, they were still under the old law. They were no different than anyone else under the law, and that's right. Because people who lived under the old law, could they be saved and go to heaven? Of course they could. If they obeyed what God told them to do, and this was from God, and John the Baptist said you be baptized, and if they did what John the Baptist said, if they didn't live long enough to be baptized, they would still be saved. Now, if you go to Hebrews, we know it talks about, and we don't have time to go over there, but if it talks about this, the blood of Christ doing what? Going back and forgiving people who, and cleansing people or from their sins, whose sins had been, we use the term, rolled over and that kind of thing. People who live righteous lives under the old law will be accepted by God. People who listened to what John said and did what he said will be accepted by God. People, after Christ died and his law was established, starting in Acts 2, as Victor mentioned, then today we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And so there's no contradiction in any of that. We do what God says that when we live, the time we live. And if they did what God said under the old law, or if they did what John the Baptist said, then they would be pleased in the sight of God. And their sins would be forgiven, ultimately, if you want to say that if the Bible teaches, we think it does, that only Christ's blood can wash away sins. Any questions about that or thing that anybody would like to add? Is that clear as mud? Or is that somewhat clear? Victor. Okay, good point. That's a good point. Any time people lived, if they obeyed God, they would be accepted by God. That's the point. And it's interesting, the baptism was not part of the law, as we said, of John, but God told him to baptize people, and he did what God told him to do, and people, it says, how many people did it say went out to John? How many people did he baptize? Pardon me? Multitude. It says all. The word all is used. Of course, we know the word all doesn't mean everyone. Throughout the Bible, you see the word all used. It doesn't mean every person. It means most people. We know the Pharisees, Sadducees, we know they weren't baptized. So they were in Judea, and they weren't baptized. So we know not all. But most people did. most people did, and so therefore those people were baptized. And again, preparation for Christ. You remember what took place at the time of when Jesus was Jesus baptized? Yes, he was. Who baptized him? John baptized him because it was from God. It was from God. God had told John the Baptist to baptize, and Jesus obeyed the law. And so he was baptized. I asked, why was he baptized? Well, I guess the answer to my own question, right? He was baptized because he was instructed. I mean, he obeyed the law to fulfill all righteousness. John's baptism was not part of the Mosaic law, but it was a precept of God. Through John, Jesus did not neglect to obey any precept. He obeyed, as someone said, he was sinless, of course, and therefore he did obey God by being baptized by John. And in this preparation, it's interesting that this ordinance came along with John the Baptist for 2-3 years, so before Christ began his ministry, and then once he began his ministry, and after 3.5 years and his law came into effect, as we've already said, without being redundant, what do we have to do? What is one of the things we have to do to be a Christian in this context? Be baptized, right? There are a lot of other things we have to do. Baptism is really the easiest part of it. Repentance is the hard part. Changing our lives, that's hard. Being baptized, what, takes 15 minutes? But it's important. It's essential. Garrett?
In all three of these gospel accounts, it does give us the indication that John baptized for repentance, but, and that word but is used in all three, there is a baptism that is coming. It will be by Christ, and it will be a baptism for remission of sin, or for the forgiveness, in the Spirit. So there are distinct differences. Though it was all given in the authority of God, there was purpose for John, there is purpose for Christ.
That's right.
There is purpose for both baptisms in this time and in this age.
Okay. I hope you heard that. Garrett, well stated what it was. Okay, anything else on that? Well, we're going to run out of time. We'll maybe start next week here in number 7. One thing that is in this chapter that in this reading that I didn't mention, and that's the genealogy. We talked about the genealogy that's recorded in Matthew, and we also see in this chapter that's part of our reading today the genealogy of Jesus. Luke records that. And I'll read this note to you. Luke's genealogy runs backward from Jesus to Adam, 76 generations. While Matthew runs forward from Abraham, 42 generations. From Abraham to David, the two generations' genealogies agree. But from David to Joseph, they are different except the name of Zerubbabel and his father Shealtiel. These may be different because people hearing the same name or the two different lines may cross by one given the natural and the other the legal descendant at this point. The chief difficulty is that two genealogies so very different are both presented in the line of Joseph. Line of Joseph. Matthew says that Jacob was the father of Joseph, while Luke says Eli was the father of Joseph. McGarvey, J.W. McGarvey, lived in the 1800s and wrote a lot of books, several books, Experiences of Christianity, shows at length four ways in which the problem may be solved. But the most likely is that Joseph was the son-in-law of Eli, and Luke traces the line of Mary. Ephraim and Cyrus, Irenaeus and Eusebius all affirmed that Mary was of the line of David. So it was Mary's line in Luke and Joseph's line in Matthew.